Well, we have a long scripture reading this evening, so I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 20. We'll be reading the entire chapter. 1 Kings chapter 20. Give your ear to the word of God, for this is indeed the word of the living God. Now Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, gathered all his army, and there were 32 kings with him, and horses and chariots. And he went up and besieged Samaria and fought against it. Then he sent messengers to the city to Ahab, king of Israel, and said to him, "Thus says Ben-Hadad, your silver and your gold are mine. Your most beautiful wives and children are also mine." The king of Israel replied, "It is according to your word, my lord, O king. I am yours and all that I have." Then the messengers returned and said, "Thus says Ben-Hadad, surely I sent to you saying, you shall give me your silver and your gold and your wives and your children. But about this time tomorrow, I will send my servants to you, and they will search your house and the houses of your servants. And whatever is desirable in your eyes, they will take in their hand and carry away." Then the king of Israel called all the elders of the land and said, "Please observe and see how this man is looking for trouble. For he sent to me for my wives and my children and my silver and my gold, and I did not refuse him." All the elders and all the people said to him, "Do not listen or consent." So he said to the messengers of Ben-Hadad, "Tell my lord the king, all that you sent for to your servant at the first, I will do. But this thing I cannot do." And the messengers departed and brought him word again. Ben-Hadad sent to him and said, "May the gods do so to me and more also, if the dust of Samaria will suffice for handfuls for all the people who follow me." Then the king of Israel replied, "Tell him, let not him who girds on his armor boast like him who takes it off." When Ben-Hadad heard this message, as he was drinking with the kings in the temporary shelters, he said to his servants, "Station yourselves." So they stationed themselves against the city. Now behold, a prophet approached Ahab, king of Israel, and said, "Thus says the Lord, have you seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver them into your hand today, and you shall know that I am the Lord." Ahab said, "By whom?" So he said, "Thus says the Lord, by the young men of the rulers of the provinces." Then he said, "Who shall begin the battle?" And he answered, "You." Then he mustered the young men of the rulers of the provinces, and there were 232. And after them he mustered all the people, even all the sons of Israel, 7,000. They went out at noon while Ben-Hadad was drinking himself drunk in the temporary shelters of the 32 kings who helped him. The young men of the rulers of the provinces went out first, and Ben-Hadad sent out, and they told him, saying, "Men have come out from Samaria." Then he said, "If they have come out for peace, take them alive. Or if they have come out for war, take them alive." So these went out from the city, the young men of the rulers of the provinces and the army which followed them. They killed each his man, and the Arameans fled, and Israel pursued them. And Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, escaped on a horse with horsemen. The king of Israel went out and struck the horses and the chariots and killed the Arameans with a great slaughter. Then the prophet came near to the king of Israel and said to him, "Go, strengthen yourself and observe and see what you have to do. For at the turn of the year, the king of Aram will come up against you." Now the servants of the king of Aram said to him, "Their gods are gods of the mountains. Therefore, they were stronger than we. But rather let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we will be stronger than they. Do this thing. Remove the kings, each from his place, and put captains in their place, and muster an army like the army that you have lost, horse for horse and chariot for chariot. Then we will fight against them in the plain, and surely we will be stronger than they. And he listened to their voice and did so. At the turn of the year, Ben-Hadad mustered the Arameans and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. The sons of Israel were mustered and were provisioned and went to meet them. And the sons of Israel camped before them like two little flocks of goats. But the Arameans filled the country. Then a man of God came near and spoke to the king of Israel and said, "Thus says the Lord, because the Arameans have said, 'The Lord is a God of the mountains,' but he is not a God of the valleys. Therefore, I will give all this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord." So they camped one over against the other 7 days. And on the seventh day, the battle was joined. And the sons of Israel killed of the Arameans 100,000 foot soldiers in 1 day. The rest fled to Aphek into the city, and the wall fell on 27,000 men who were left. And Ben-Hadad fled and came into the city, into an inner chamber. His servants said to him, "Behold now, we have heard that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful kings. Please let us put sackcloth on our loins and ropes on our heads and go out to the king of Israel. Perhaps he will save your life." So they girded sackcloth on their loins and put ropes on their heads and came to the king of Israel and said, "Your servant Ben-Hadad says, 'Please let me live.'" And he said, "Is he still alive?" "He is, my brother." Now the men took this as an omen and quickly catching his word said, "Your brother Ben-Hadad." Then he said, "Go bring him." Then Ben-Hadad came out to him and he took him into the chariot. And he took him up into the chariot. Ben-Hadad said to him, "The cities which my father took from your father I will restore. And you shall make streets for yourself in Damascus, as my father made in Samaria." Ahab said, "And I will let you go with this covenant." So he made a covenant with him and let him go. Now a certain man of the sons of the prophets said to another by the word of the Lord, "Please strike me." But the man refused to strike him. Then he said to him, "Because you have not listened to the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as you have departed from me, a lion will kill you." And as soon as he had departed from him, a lion found him and killed him. Then he found another man and said, "Please strike me." And the man struck him, wounding him. So the prophet departed and waited for the king by the way and disguised himself with a bandage over his eyes. As the king passed by, he cried to the king and said, "Your servant went out into the midst of the battle, and behold, a man turned aside and brought a man to me and said, 'Guard this man. If for any reason he's missing, then your life shall be for his life, or else you shall pay a talent of silver.' While your servant was busy here and there, he was gone." And the king of Israel said to him, "So shall your judgment be. You yourself have decided it." Then he hastily took the bandage away from his eyes, and the king of Israel recognized him that he was of the prophets, and he said to him, "Thus says the Lord, because you have let go out of your hand the man whom I have devoted to destruction, therefore your life shall go for his life, and your people for his people." So the king of Israel went to his house, sullen and vexed, and came to Samaria. Why don't we pray? Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word, for it is indeed your word. While the world is in turmoil, wondering whose authority is over who, we stand upon your word because we stand under your word. We know that it is yours. You have spoken, and you've not only spoken, but you've spoken so meaningfully into our lives. By the power of your Spirit, you brought your word to bear upon us, resurrecting us from the spiritual dead and making us alive in Jesus Christ. But not only that, making us your own children. Father, as we gather here this evening, we place ourselves under your word And as we do, we fully expect you to work in us and upon us, hammering out, forging, carving, chiseling away at our lives in order to make us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord, have your way with us. Do what you will, because Father, we commit ourselves to you knowing that you will bring to completion what you began in us. And for that we wait, and for that we long, and for that we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, you're probably wondering what's happening here. Is this a series on the life of Elijah and his ministry, or what? You look at this text, and Elijah is not even mentioned in this chapter, this very long chapter. In fact, perhaps you're wondering why we didn't just skip over this particular chapter and jump to chapter 21 and the conflict between Elijah and Ahab over Naboth's vineyard. And that's a good question, but I think if we did that, we might be missing part of the story that is absolutely vital to understanding not only what has gone before, but what will come in the future. So why are we looking at this particular chapter? And the answer is rather simple, I think. We are, in the broadest sense, seeing how God ministers to his people. I think if you step back from the text, I think that's clear. But I think there's something else here. I think there's something more specific. If you read this text and you give an ear to it, one of the things that you pick up as you read through chapter 20 is there are a lot of voices here. I mean, there are kings sending words back and forth. There are prophets entering into the picture saying, "Thus says the Lord." There are all kinds of voices that are ringing through these 40-some verses. And you see, the key is to distinguish which is the authority. And that's what we're going to do this evening. We're going to look at this particular text with that particular question in mind. Who's the authority here? Well, you and I both know that the authority in this text, the authority in life, is God himself. And that's going to reemerge and reemerge and reemerge as we go through this particular chapter. But I want to just pause and say this. Life is very much like this particular chapter. There are all kinds of voices competing for your ear. Everybody has something to say to you. Everybody has some authoritative word for you, whether it be a teacher or a boss. But I want you to know something. I want you to hear me, and you older believers, I want you to hear me, of course, but I want you younger believers to especially hear me. You are the littlest disciples among us, and I want you to understand that this particular chapter is telling us that God's voice is the most important voice that we're going to hear day to day throughout our lives. God's voice is the voice that we want to listen to, and we hear God's voice when we open up this word and we read it, because this is his word. I want you to keep that in mind as we press through this particular chapter. And the first thing that I want you to notice is really a side point. I want you to notice that God is demonstrating the truth of what he said to Elijah. In other words, I want you to know that God is telling Elijah, "Elijah, you are not alone." You remember Elijah, he heard Jezebel, and her voice was enough to rattle him. After having heard the voice of God and acting upon it time and time again, he's all the way up north, he's in Samaria, he hears the voice of Jezebel, and he is terrified. And remember, he runs all the way to the south. He goes to the very border of Israel, and he leaves his servant there, and then he runs even further. And he goes to Sinai, and he's in the cave. And God says to him, "Why are you here?" And you remember what Elijah says, "I'm all alone." God, you know, there's this wonderful theophany, and God asks him again, why are you here? And he says the same thing, I'm alone. There's evidence that the prophet is melancholic at this point, as you will remember. But I want you to know that this chapter is here almost as if God is saying to the prophet, let me show you something, Elijah. I don't need you. And then these anonymous prophets come along and they speak the word of God. In fact, we even find that there's a school of prophets in this story. And God is saying to Elijah, 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 get hold of yourself. You need to remember that my plan does not hang upon you and your existence. I don't need you, Elijah. And you know, that's a wonderful lesson to learn. And you know, I take the opportunity to say this to you now. Pastor Jeff is not essential to Grace Church. I mean, the Lord can take me out today, tonight. And it's not an essential thing. And that's what God is teaching Elijah here. I don't want you to misconstrue that. I want to be here. Secondly, God was extending an opportunity of repentance and reform to Ahab. I want you to know, let me put it like this. God was giving Ahab an opportunity to live again under God's word. That's what he was doing. He was giving this king an opportunity to live under God's word. Let me ask you a question. What was your impression of Ahab before this chapter? I mean, as we have been working our way through this story, what's been your impression of Ahab? My guess is that it's not been a good impression. And rightly so. The man and his wife were absolutely deplorable people. One gets the hint that Jezebel took the lead and Ahab willingly followed. But these two were absolutely wicked people. The evil in their home was palpable. But here in this text, Ahab is given, really, he's given a chance at redemption. An opportunity to live under God's word. So let's just work our way through the text for a minute. Notice that. Let's see that. We need to remember that these were days when the Assyrian Empire was on the rise. And so the Assyrians were moving southernly, in the southerly direction. They were basically absorbing kingdoms in their path. And they were beginning to consolidate their own sovereignty. But even in this scenario of survival, there were those who would try to play a role, the role of the bigger dog on the block. You take kings that were trying to stand in resistance to the Assyrian domination that was coming. And what they were doing was they were basically trying to consolidate their own power, get tribal kings together, get different states together, and stand against the onslaught. But even in the midst of that group, there were those who tried to play the larger role. And Ben-Hadad was one of those who tried to play the role of the bigger dog on the block. He's got 32 kings with him, but he appears to be the big dog, the big cheese. Now, you will remember that this is where Ahab and Jezebel have their alternative palace, Samaria. And Ben-Hadad besieges Samaria. And so it was this home, away from home, that they attacked. However, it seems that after a brief siege, Ben-Hadad sends the king a letter, messengers. He says to him, your silver and your gold are mine, and your most beautiful wives and your children are also mine. And Ahab interprets that message as if Ben-Hadad was saying, you know, join me and these 32 other kings. And so Ahab sends him a message. He says, I'm yours. In other words, I'm on your side. It all sounds good to me. My silver, gold, silver and gold are yours. My most beautiful wives are yours. My children, yep, it's all good. And Ben-Hadad sends him another message and says, you don't quite understand me. I mean that I'm going to send my servants to you tomorrow, and they're going to take whatever is desirable in your eyes, and they're going to deliver it to me. Now, at this point, Ahab's saying, whoa, that's not quite what I had in mind.
I thought we were just going to join an alliance here. I didn't realize that you were actually going to come and take all that's mine. So he takes this letter to the elders of the city. And he says, look, this man is a troublemaker. He thinks that he's the biggest dog on the block. And as we all seek alliances in order to repel the looming threat of the Assyrians, this man is seeking to gain personally from it. See how he looks for trouble. Now, the elders and the people, they all agree. They say, don't listen to him. Don't consent to his demands. And at this point, we see just how savvy a politician Ahab is. He sends back a message saying, I'll give you my allegiance, but I can't literally give you my wealth or my family. Now, Ben-Hadad heard this and he sends a third message. And basically he says this, look, when I get done with you, when I finish with Samaria, there's not going to be enough dust left for those who are with me to pick up handfuls of it. And then this wonderful response from Ahab, tell him, let him not who girds on his armor boast like him who takes it off. That's a great line. He just loved that. Now, at this point, Ben-Hadad, who's camped outside the city in a temporary shelter, he's just drinking himself drunk, the text says. And he's doing this with all his 32 kings. And he seems to be celebrating the victory as if the battle's already done. In fact, Ahab, makes you wonder if Ahab heard that this is what they were doing, and this is why he said what he said. Now, let's just stop. Let's just slow down for a minute. Because if we look at what's happened thus far, it all seems like a very interesting human interest story. Very, very fascinating. But the next verse reminds us that God is in the details. All of a sudden, a prophet appears on the scene. And more than that, he's not Elijah, and he's not even Elisha. Could it be that God has more than Elijah and Elisha? And he surely does. Now, the prophet drew near to the king. That's what we're told. The prophet drew near to the king and said to him, thus says the Lord. Now, let me pause here and let me just say something really fascinating. What we find, I said this already, we find so many competing voices. One of the words that appears over and over and over again in these verses, actually it appears 10 times, it's the word sent. One king is sending this message, the other king is sending this word back, and there are all kinds of words being sent back and forth, back and forth. But there are several times in this text where God is said to draw near to the king in his prophets. We see that in verse 13, in verse 22, and in verse 28. And when the Lord comes near, he comes near in his word spoken through the prophet. Now, this is something that we cannot forget because it will become vital to our understanding of the text as we move along. So the prophet comes near and he says, thus says the Lord will deliver you. And Ahab, you know, don't you love this? Ahab says, well, by whom? And he tells him, the rulers of the provinces. Well, who's going to start the fight? You. Now, here is the significant thing. He begins to muster his men, all that he could find in order to battle Ben-Hadad. How many does he come up with? 7,000. Where have we heard that number before? In a very previous chapter. God says there are 7,000 who've not bowed their knee or kissed the Baals. Now, it may or may not be the same 7,000. In fact, it's likely that it's not the 7,000 there that are referenced. But what are we being told? Well, whether they are the 7,000 or not, what we're being told is, remember, God has reserved for himself a remnant. And if there is any victory that is going to be had, it is going to be had by the strength and the might of the Lord God. That's what we're being told here by this 7,000. It's one of those reminders that God is sovereign. Now, in verse 16, Ben-Hadad, we pick him up again, he's still drinking. And when his men come to him and to his 32 kings and tell him, There are men. Men are actually coming out of the city. They're coming out to meet us. They're going to do battle with us. And you can just hear him, can't you? I mean, he's sloshed. He's been drinking all day. He's been drinking himself drunk, says the text. And he says, well, take them. If they come out to fight, take them alive. And if they come out for peace, take them alive. And you want to say, what kind of strategy is that? You know, it's... Yeah. Ahab wins. Now, he wins. Ahab wins. And the prophet of the Lord draws near to him again. And he says, look, the Arameans are going to come after you again. And sure enough, the Arameans wanted a rematch. Why? Well, this was their reasoning. Well, look, we lost because we were in the bag and we had a terrible strategy and none of that mattered. We lost because their gods are gods of the mountains. If we can just lure them out to the plains, we'll win. And that was their downfall. You notice how God takes offense to that. God, hearing this insult, is going to teach them a lesson in practical theology. And so a man of God came to the king and told him that God was going to give the Arameans into his hands. Now, that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened. And you see the account. But here's what happens. Ben-Hadad begs for his life through his servants. And what does Ahab do? He says, Ben-Hadad, my brother is still alive. And they pick up on that and they say, your brother? Yes, he's still alive. And then Ahab invites him up into the chariot, cuts a covenant with him and says, go, my brother. Now, that leads to that's the story. All of these voices, messages being sent back and forth to kings, God speaking in. If we left it right there, the question would be, whose voice is authoritative? We get that answer in the third point, and it's the lesson. Now, all of a sudden, we encounter a strange story in the midst of this long narrative we've been discussing. One of the prophets said to another, seems like a school of prophets. One of the prophets said to another, and here's what you have to catch. He said to him, by the word of the Lord, strike me. Now, I don't think what he's talking about is, take your hand and slap me in the face. What he's saying is, take a weapon and strike me with it. Wound me. Make me bleed. And he says this by the word of the Lord. And the man, who is also a prophet, says to him, I don't think I'll do that. And the prophet says to him, because you would not live under God's word, as soon as you leave me, a lion's going to find you and kill you. And that's exactly what happens. And he goes to another brother and he says the same thing to him, by the word of the Lord, strike me. And this man strikes him and wounds him. Why? Why? Well, for two reasons. Number one, so that he can disguise himself on the road so that the king won't recognize him, because he needs to be a wounded soldier. But for another reason, a second reason, a more important reason. We're being taught in this text to live under the only authoritative word, the word of God. And it doesn't matter who you are, whether you're Ahab or Ben-Hadad or a prophet. You live your life under the word of God. And so this prophet goes and he sits alongside the road, and then the king comes. And the man of God, the prophet, says to the king, you know, king, he's got a bandage on, he's bleeding, he says, I was supposed to watch a prisoner, but I got busy. And it's my life now. Because when I turned around, the man was gone. And the king said, you stand as a witness against yourself. And the prophet rips off his mask, his disguise, his blindfold, and Ahab recognizes him as a prophet.
And the prophet says, "Thus says the Lord, because you have let go out of your hand the man whom I have devoted to destruction, therefore your life shall go for his life, and your people for his people." Reminds you of David, doesn't it? Nathan comes to David and gives him that story about the man taking the sheep of a man who only had one sheep. David said, "Who is that man?" The prophet says, "You are that man." It's the very same thing. Now, what's the lesson? You see, the lesson is you must submit to the word of God. The son of the prophet didn't listen and he died. Ahab the king did not listen and he died. The lesson is that the only place to live is under the word of God, no matter who you are. Let me ask you a question. Are you living life under God's word? Ahab went to his house sullen and vexed. He knew that he would pay for his disobedience with his own life. How will you go home this evening? Perhaps you're saying, "But Pastor, I have not lived under the word of God. What shall I do?" And I want you to know that a story like this one is one of those stories that functions as a tutor. It drives us to the Lord Jesus Christ. How so? Because it tells us that in Jesus Christ there is hope. God sent His Son to live under the Word of God in order to be our righteousness. And that same Son went to the cross to be punished for our failures. The failure to live under God's Word, that we might be forgiven. God has provided not only for us to be forgiven for our failure to live under His word, but He's also provided the means, the Spirit-given means, that we might obey Him and continue to live new lives under His word. And when we fail, there is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we succeed, there is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because all that we say and do is done in union with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Savior. Fix your eyes and your eyes of faith on Him and stand in Him and upon Him, because there is no other safe place. Father in heaven, we thank You and praise You. We ask that You will help us to remember in a story like this one, where there are so many words flying about, that Your word supersedes them all. That Your word is absolute and authoritative. That Your word gives us a place to stand. And Your word gives us safety, that we might hide under it. Lord our God, bless us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.